Well, I'm excited about spending a lot of time in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be here for about a month, maybe a little bit longer, and we're going to talk about what faith is. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about evidences of faith, and we know faith is something we need. We know that the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, but it's kind of a churchy word. It's kind of a religious word. What I want to do today and in these coming weeks is I want to get down and dirty, down and practical. What does faith mean? How does it show up in our lives? How do we show the faith that we have in God to others? And how does God give us this faith? What is it supposed to be? So before we start, I want you to take your hymnals back out again and go back to hymn 37, Standing on the Promises. This is faith. And you're gonna think, well, gosh, why couldn't you just stop talking after reading one verse? But listen to verse 3 of Standing on the Promises. This is what faith is. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. We are standing on promises. If you are faithful to God, if you are standing in faith to God, you are standing on promises that God has made you about the future, about your life in the future, about your resurrection, about what Jesus Christ is doing for you and has done for you. But here's the point about faith, and we're going to see this a lot today. Standing on the promises I now can see. That's the key. I now can see them, and as we're going to learn from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 today, not only can I see them, I can possess them. I can touch them. They make a difference in my life. You can't stand on a promise until you first believe the promise, right? Then you got to understand the promise. And then you got to have a conviction, a trust in that promise in order to stand on it. Otherwise, it's just a belief. As we were driving to church this morning, we drove on the road where Dunkin' Donuts is. So I have that thought every time I turn down that road, you know, should I go to Dunkin' Donuts? Well, here's my belief. I should eat healthy, right? That's my belief. But do I have faith in that premise when I go to Dunkin' Donuts? No, because I'm not living it out. I'm not standing on that belief. So what we need to understand is there is a difference between belief and faith. There's a difference between standing on the belief that God exists and standing on the promises of God. They're completely different things. So that's what we're going to get into. We're going to get into understanding what these verses mean. So stand, if you will. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This is called the great chapter of faith. Some people call it the heroes of faith. But what it is God's description, almost a definition of what faith is. And then He's going to give us example after example, illustration after illustration of how faith works, what faith should be in our lives, and what it means to have real, saving, action-based faith. So here's what He says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's stop there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You just sang it. The promises I now can see. That's the same thing. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You can be seated. So we're going to dive deeply into what faith is. We're going to talk about what these words mean today. We won't get past verse 3, I doubt. But we want to understand what this verse, particularly verse 1, means. So let's look at verse 1 in particular. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that's almost a definition. A lot of people treat it like a definition. And we want to look at what those words actually mean, because they don't mean what we think they mean. If you say you hope for something, what are you doing? You're wishing. And that is not what this is talking about. We got our fingers crossed. We got the rabbit's feet in our pocket. Whatever thing you may have when you hope for something, that is absolutely not what the Bible is teaching. So let's look at this word substance. It means, as it's used in the Bible, foundation, assurance, or guarantee. Foundation, assurance, or guarantee. And when it's used as the word guarantee, it's used in relation to holding a deed to property. I know I own that property. Why? Because I hold the deed to the property. I have the substance of the property in my hand. So we need to understand that substance, when the Bible talks about faith being a substance, what's the unique thing about a substance? Yes, you can feel it. You can touch it. You can possess it. And we need to understand that's what faith is. Yes, the Bible tells us that faith is a gift from God, but it is something that we can take and possess. You can put all kinds of Christmas presents under your Christmas tree, but until the recipient takes that gift and possesses it, they don't understand it. They don't like it. They don't enjoy it, right? They don't even know what it is. But faith is something that has substance. So you're thinking, well, now wait a minute. It says that faith is the substance, the guarantee, the foundation, the assurance of things hoped for. How's that possible? Well, just like you sang, you have enough belief, you have enough faith in those promises of God that they become real. They become solid. You know they're going to happen. That's why you can stand on those promises. You know, you can take them to the bank. And, you know, the bank gives us a good example of one. Let's say that you invest in a CD. For you young kids, that's a piece of paper that says you're going to earn money. And that CD says you're going to earn 10% interest this year. Number one, you should probably buy that now. But anyway, if you were to take that CD, you actually have the CD. You can touch the CD. It's a certificate of deposit. And you know that when you present that CD to the bank at the end of the year, what are you going to get? You're going to get your interest. How do you know that? Because you have the CD. That's how sure faith is. That's how sure we can be in the things that we hope for. It's not this wishful thinking. It is a hope that is based upon the substantive promises of God. And then we go to the second word, which is the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence means conviction. Some of your Bibles may translate it like that. So this goes beyond the word substance. Yes, I can touch it. This word talks about the conviction to act on it. That's what it's talking about. So let's say that I did believe that I was supposed to eat healthy, and I even had faith in that premise, okay? As Isaiah was driving me past Duncan this morning, I could have simply told him, just keep going. I'm not even going in. I'm not even going to think about eating a donut this morning because I've got the conviction that I need to eat better. And you know what? If you went into Dunkin' Donuts right now, there'd be a bunch of people in there. And I bet you ask a lot of them, hey, do you know you're supposed to eat healthy? Yeah. Well, or it's going to be my cheat day. Or there's going to be some excuse, but people would pretty much admit they're supposed to eat healthy and that chocolate-covered glazed donuts are probably not on that healthy scale. Okay? But conviction is putting that belief into action. It is standing on the promises. You notice we all started sitting down. Hard to sing that song sitting down, isn't it? But what do? You start to stand. When you realize, that it's the way we are with those promises spiritually. We hear them, You may hear them in a sermon, you may read them in a Bible, but you don't really stand on them till you get deep into them, till you get the conviction that they're true, the conviction that they're going to change your life. And then you start to put them into practice. And then they start to become part of your life. So, you know, you think about somebody that had this kind of faith, and we're going to talk about him in a couple of weeks, but think about Noah. Okay, so Noah is told by God, I need you to build a boat because it's going to rain. Noah had no clue what rain was. Okay, never seen it. But he believed it was going to happen. And he believed, as God had told him, that it was not going to be a good thing. And that that boat needed to be built before it started raining. So Noah had the conviction that his faith prompted him to act. For 120 years, he built that boat. Through ridicule, year after year. You gotta wonder what people thought. Dude, that old man, we know Noah had a drinking problem. He's drunk again. He's building some big boat. No, he was building that boat because he had the conviction to believe what God told him. So he believed that promise so much that he took it into his heart. He could touch it, and he went and he hammered on it, or whatever they used back then. He built the boat. So we need to get away from faith being something that's, you know, you hear blind faith, okay? No, it's not blind. It is based on substance. It's based on something you can touch that creates a conviction in your life. Oh, we took a leap of faith. No. You take steps of faith. It's not a leap of faith. God gives you each and every step. He says, my lamp will light your path. It's only going to light a little bit in front of you. Enough where you can see maybe two more steps, but you know what? You take those two, I'll show you the next two. That's the way faith works. And we got to understand that faith is truly possessing what does not exist yet. You know, I asked Karen and Kenny to sing this song, and verse 3 did not even hit me till I sang it. I now can see perfect, present cleansing in the blood. You get what he's saying? I can see it now. It's already done. So let's think about what it really is. It is trusting and possessing all that God is and all that God says. It is trusting and possessing all that God is and all that God says. Do we believe God? Do we believe every part of the Bible? Are there parts we don't want to read? Sure, there are tough parts. There are parts that are convicting. But that's part of the Bible. That's part of God's Word. It is believing and possessing all that God is and says. Not just trusting, it's believing it. We got to believe it. Probably should have put that one first. It's having confidence in and possessing what God is and what He says. It's having enough confidence that we're going to actually go and do actions based upon what He's promised. You know, if God's told you to go out and testify about Him and share your testimony with others, if you do not believe that He is and that He's going to be faithful to do what He promises, you're not going to share that testimony because it's a weak one. But if you've seen God act through your life, if you've seen Him increase your faith, if you've had confidence in Him through tough times, and He's come through each and every time, brought you through the storm, not taken you out of it, but brought you through it, then you have that kind of faith that you can go out and you can share with others, and you can stand on that faith no matter how hard the wind blows. And it's hoping for something and possessing it simply because God is and because He's promised it. If you guys are coming to our Job study on Sunday night, you see that we need to worship God simply because of who He is. And when God says, this is my word, I want you to remember what Jesus said. Not one jot or tittle, not one comma, not one apostrophe, not one grammar mark is going to pass away from this word. That's how much God honors His word. So if God has promised something in His Word, can we bank on it? Is it more guaranteed than the bank CD? Oh, yes. It's backed up by the Creator God of the universe. And you'll notice each and every one of those had possessing in it, just like the song that we sang. So what is it that we can possess now? What is it that we have a perfect present belief in that is going to happen in the future that we can see now? What about the second coming of Christ? What about our own bodily resurrection? What about our own glorified bodies? Those of us that got health issues, we're ready for that glorified body, aren't we? Amen. Okay? What about the total forgiveness of sin? What about the absence of sin in the world? Can you imagine living where Adam and Eve lived? In a world where there was no sin and where there was no impact of sin. That's what the world's going to be when the new heaven and the new earth are created. We're going to have that kind of world and we're going to get to live in it. And we can sit here today and go, am I going to heaven? What do most people say? I hope so. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the answer to that question is, yes, I am. Not hope. It's more substantial than the way we use hope. Now, if we used hope like the Bible used hope now, yes, that's the right answer. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ promised it to me. That's what it means. But we can have all of that, and we run around sometimes like we're beating up people that are just got no hope in the world. We have hope that we can touch. We have a future that we know exactly what it's going to be. You can read the biblical description of heaven to know where you're going to live. You can read about New Jerusalem. You can read about all of this, and you can understand through God's Word what He wants to tell you about that. So faith is a certainty about what God has promised. And that is what the Bible, this verse is trying to get across by saying that it's the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of what God has promised. It is a certainty. So that old bumper sticker, I know I talk about this one a lot, God said it, I believe it, it makes it true. No, that's not biblical. The bumper sticker should say, God said it, that makes it true. Or God said it, that makes it going to happen. There is nothing in His Word that has ever been prophesied that said this is going to happen that is supposed to have already happened that has not. Every single prophecy that He's given that is supposed to have been fulfilled already has been fulfilled. Why do you think that was the case? Why do you think God honored His Word and fulfilled every prophecy? So that we could stand on the promises that we have not yet seen fulfilled. He wants you to understand that when He says, I've gone away to prepare a place for you, and if I have, I'm going to come back and get you. He wants us to understand that that is a true promise that we can possess now, and we can start planning for the interior decoration of that mansion. That's what that word means, by the way, is mansion. It really does mean mansion. And He was a carpenter, so I'm sure He's a pretty good builder. And He's had a long time to build it. Does that weaken your faith? Does that lessen your conviction that He's coming back? No, because He also promised that He's not willing that any should perish. He's not slack like we think of slack. He's given time. God knows every single person who will accept His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, when the last Gentile accepts Jesus Christ, my Son's coming back for you. We just need to be ready. That's how much we need to believe this, how real our faith needs to be. And here's the second thing in verse 2. Look at this. It says, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. So by this faith, they obtained a good testimony because it activated their lives. It made them do something. And part of the rest of chapter 11 is going to be going through all of these things that these heroes of the faith did. We'll start with Abel. We'll go all the way to the end of the Old Testament. And there'll be so many people you can't even name them all. But we will see that how this real faith, this faith as a substance possession, something they had now, they had at their time, made them act. So the question is our faith making us act? Is it making us act more like Jesus Christ? And what this testimony actually says is, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony from God. God is the one who gave the good report, who gave the good testimony. You're reading it in chapter 11. God took the active faith of these Old Testament saints and He laid it up for us to follow. He laid it up for us to see so that we could understand what it takes to have that kind of faith. You know, we don't naturally come to this kind of faith. How many of you are sort of skeptical in nature? Oh, come on. Two of us? Three of us? Okay. Well, there are, we'll join the Skeptics Anonymous over here. We're very skeptical people. And I bet our ranks will increase quickly. But you know what we don't need to be skeptical of? Is God's Word. You can be skeptical of anything you hear on the radio, but if it's in God's Word, do I need to be skeptical? No, I need to understand it. It needs to activate me, but I don't need to be thinking, well, that can't be right. You know, dig down. But what he's saying is that this faith in these Old Testament saints produced active works, produced active lifestyles where they stood on the promises. And we look back at their lives, we look back at the life of Noah and think, would I have spent 120 years building a boat when I didn't even know what rain was? You ever ask that question? Would I have done that? Would I have been brave enough, if I was the prostitute hiding out in Jericho, would I have been brave enough to hide two of God's servants and lie to the authorities to protect them? Would I have been brave enough to do that? Because you kind of know they got to sort of turn their back on what I do for a living. Am I going to stand up for that? What about this one? I believe that God says we should protect the unborn. Am I going to be brave enough to stand up today in 2024 and say that? Am I going to be brave enough to stand with CareNet and say, hey, we want to support your ministry that protects the unborn? Or what about this? Oh, there are multiple ways to heaven. All religions lead to the same place. Am I going to be willing to stand up and put my faith, my conviction into action and say, that's not true? That you have to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, you're a closed-minded bigot. God said it, not me. Either His Word is true, either we can stand on each and every promise or we can stand on none of them. If you find one promise in that book that has not been fulfilled, that you cannot rely on, let me know. And we'll just turn this into a rec center. But it won't happen. It can't happen because God wrote the book. God established time. God established everything. And that's what verse 3 tells us. So the third thing we want to see about in these simple verses is this. By faith, we understand. What do we understand? We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So what's he saying there? We have, because of God's of faith in God, we have the ability to understand what His Word says, including the most simple passage in the Bible that is the hardest for anyone to believe. Five words. In the beginning, God created. Genesis 1:1. It starts out there. If you can get past Genesis 1:1, you should have no problem with anything else. But what does he say? He says, we understand that what exists was made by a God that didn't make it out of stuff we think about. The world doesn't work the way we think. There wasn't a big bang. None of that's true. But you got to have faith to understand that. You can have faith that God's Word is true and believe every single word in it. because God's Word tells us not only how the world was created, it tells us about ourselves. It tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And it doesn't sugarcoat that. And it says, I made a plan back in this same book of Genesis. I made a plan for you. And that plan was for this Messiah to come and to save you from your sins. And the rest of the Bible, the whole book, from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 22:22, is talking about that Savior. It's all about Him. It all prepares us for Him. It all teaches us about Him. It all teaches us to rely on Him. And it teaches us that it's real. And it needs to be real in our lives. You know, I can walk around all day long saying, I believe I'm eating healthy, as I'm eating chips, eating a donut, whatever it is. Obviously, that's not true. But when I start to believe it, really believe it, it's going to show up in my actions. It's going to show up in my attitudes. And when we start to have that kind of faith that lights a fire in us, that ignites our hearts, when we start to have that kind of faith, it's going to show up in our lives. And that's what we're going to see throughout these Old Testament saints. All right? So let's sum it up. Here we go. Biblical faith is knowing what is real, experiencing what is real, and possessing what is real. Knowing what is real, experiencing what is real, and possessing what is real. One more time, verse 3. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. I am a sinner. You guys are sinners. But we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have 100% confidence that that is done if we put our faith in Him. It starts there, though. It starts with you confessing, God, I need you. I need a Savior because I am a sinner. And His Word says that if we will just confess Jesus Christ as Lord and we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we are saved. What does that mean? We are going to be with God eternally. We are no longer His enemy. We are promised a glorified body. We are promised a seat in heaven. We are promised eternal life. But here's the thing. That eternal life does not start when we die. It starts the second that you accept Jesus Christ. So if you accepted Him at age 10, your eternal life started at age 10. If you accepted Him at age 65, your eternal life started at age 65. Eternity existed. The question was whether you're going to have eternal life or eternal damnation. Your eternal life began the moment that you accepted Him. So if you're here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ, that's the risk. And God gives us one simple way to guarantee to be able to touch that ticket to heaven. And that is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. To say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I know He died for me. And yes, I know You raised Him from the dead. That is all it takes. Then God promises you that He's going to work with you the rest of your earthly life and make you more like Jesus. For those of us that are Christians and we've made that prayer, we need to remember what faith is too, because we get kind of lazy sometimes. We go back to faith being belief, particularly in hard times. Oh man, that just, you know, I don't know. We get kind of lackadaisical. Jesus called it lukewarm in Revelation. And you know what He said He was going to do with the lukewarm Christians? Going to vomit you out. Not real pretty language. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. We need to be hot Christians. If this faith is alive in us, you read chapter 11 as we go through here, you won't see anybody that sat on their hands. There are no bystander Christians. This type of faith that activates your life causes action. It causes you to show your faith in Christ. It causes you to get out there and put your faith to work. So if God's calling you to do anything today, to make a commitment to Him, to reignite that faith, to step out in faith and say, yes, I'm ready to put my faith in you, to confess you before people, come on and do it during this invitation time. But do it. Even if you don't come down here, do it where you stand. Because it will change your eternal destiny. Today is the day that your life can become eternal life. And for Christians, this is the day that you can be convicted, and that is a good thing, folks. It is being convicted of the truth, of the substance of something, so that you can say, I possess it right now. I've got it right now. I know it. I can experience it. I understand it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this message about faith. We thank you that you gave us these Old Testament saints as examples, as guides to show us what faith really is, Father. We thank you for your word. I pray that your word convict us today. If there's anyone here who has never confessed faith in you, Father, I pray that they would do it and change their eternal destiny forever. Father, for those of us that are Christians and have become lazy, no other way to say that, Lord, I just pray that you would reignite our fervor, reignite that faith that we have. Make it an active, a living faith, a walking faith, as we'll see in these coming weeks, Father. Continue to bless us through your word. Father, we continue to pray for those on our list this morning, and we pray for those who are going to be putting their faith into action in the coming weeks as they go to help those who are impacted by the flood and the hurricane. Father, bless them and honor them as you have honored these Old Testament saints. Have your way this morning, Father, and this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Of me his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul knew there would be suffering. Jesus knew it too. In Matthew 5, we studied the Beatitudes last year. Matthew 5, Jesus tells us this: blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus is saying, look, not only should you not be ashamed, you should expect the persecution, you should expect the reviling, and when it comes because of his sake, in his name's sake, because of your association with him, you need to just be prayerful. You need to say, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to share your testimony. Because Jesus says, blessed are you when they do this. You are approved of by God when they do this. You will get blessings in heaven when you stand up for the gospel. And Jesus said one more thing in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. He said this. He's talking about what happens when you get called before the leaders. And I want you to really pay attention to this. Watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. So you're going to pay for your faith. You can pay physically for it. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. But watch this last phrase. For a testimony to them. You understand what Jesus is saying? You're going to get to give a testimony to rulers and kings when they bring you up to kill you, to persecute you, to beat you. What is that testimony? Does Jesus want us to say, I recant everything, I made a mistake? That's not what he wants. He wants us to say, no, I'm not ashamed. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins. He was buried, and he resurrected on that third day. And Jesus says the purpose of that is so that you can be a testimony to the leaders and to the rulers. So we don't need to be ashamed. You can't get much more scary socially than this. Somebody unfriends you on Facebook because you've told them you're a Christian? Oh, I'm sorry. This is real stuff here, folks. And it's going on in the world. And, you know, when we hear from Rose and Rudy in next week, we're going to hear that persecution of Christians has come to North America. You should see that persecution of Christians has come to the U.S. of A. Used to be I could walk around with the Bible no matter where I wanted to go. Used to be I could say something about Jesus without being shamed or mocked at in public. Used to be that there would be people who would defend that belief in public. Nowadays, we can't do that because it's intolerant or it's not socially acceptable or not politically correct. 60 years ago, you could say the Ten Commandments in schools. You can't do that anymore. It's coming back in some places. We need to understand that all of that happened because people were ashamed. They wouldn't fight for the truth. We wanted to be conciliatory. We wanted to give in to the world. We wanted to be part of the world, to be liked by the world. And folks, compromise never works. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are you who compromise the truth and give in to the world." He said, "Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you for my name's sake." So my challenge to you today is the same thing Paul challenged his readers with today. Think about who you're proud to be associated with, whether it be UT, whether it be some group here in Dixon County or a scout group or something like that, quilting group, whatever it may be. Ask yourself, do I have that same confidence? Do I have that same level of excitement? Do I have that same feeling of support when somebody says, "Well, hey, do you go to church? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe the Bible, man? Do you really believe that God made the world in 6 days?" Nobody in their right mind believes that. Oh, yes, we do. That's the challenge. And Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." It is what you can say that will make an eternal change in somebody's life. For how can they know if they do not hear? How can they hear if there is no one to preach? That's you, not just me. It's you. You got to tell people in an unashamed way what the gospel is about. And it is about a person. It is about having a relationship with that person. It is not about coming to church. It's not about rule following. It's not about posting everything about Jesus Christ on the internet. It is about having a relationship with Him where you look to Him as the only way that you will ever get to heaven. You look to Him as the sole source of your salvation. If you have never committed your life to Him, you can't do that. It starts with this commitment. "Father, I believe that Jesus Christ came into the flesh, died for my sins, was buried, and rose again." When you make that confession, you become a child of God. Just like a little bitty child born into this world physically, you can start learning all these wonderful things. You can start learning how to defend the faith. You can start learning all these biblical doctrines. And you start learning the love of Jesus Christ. That's step one. So if you've not made that decision, if you've never made the decision to accept Jesus Christ, that is the boldest decision you will ever make. But I told you what the atheist would say. You read it in the Bible. You heard what Jesus said. Don't be that guy. Don't be that guy that ends up in hell and said, "Man, I made a mistake." If you are a child of God already, mature. That's what Paul's challenge to us is. Do not shy away. Wear that jersey, Jesus Christ, as proudly as you wear the UT jersey today. Wear those marks of a Christian, persecution, reviling, mocking. Wear those like badges of honor that point to Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You for the challenge that You give us through Your Word that we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Father, I thank You for the sovereign control You have over this world. I thank You for the assurance You give us that everything in Your Word that has survived all these many thousands of years is true, that You confirm it day in, day out through things like the changing seasons, the rising of the sun, the fact that we can breathe today. Father, I thank You that You show us and You give us proof each and every moment of how loving you are and how good you are. Father, I pray that we take that, we learn that we should never be ashamed of you. We share your testament boldly. We share our stories of what you've done in our lives boldly. Father, if there's anyone here who has never made the commitment that they want to be your child, I pray that they would do that today, that they would recognize that you loved them so much that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that they could believe and have everlasting life and open the door for their eternal sanctification and glorification. Father, we praise you today. We praise you for your word. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who did die for us when he was not guilty of anything. Thank you for that sacrifice, Father, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is like darkness. So he's like, why don't you just kill me? This is pretty drastic talk. Now, we also know that he understands, he knows he's going to die. That's what he's talking about. He understands later, we've read already, he knows he's going to be resurrected, but he's talking about now going to what we would call Sheol, the place of the dead. That's what the Old Testament people called it. He says, why don't you just kill me? That was his response to get out of this problem again. But he didn't say, I'm going to kill myself. Okay? He said, look, I despise my life, but I understand that my life is still in your hands. And I want to know why you brought me out of the womb. You brought me out of the womb for a reason. What was it? What purpose do you have in my life? And God, you sit up there and you think about all the people throughout history who have benefited from Job. And, does Job know his purpose now? Yes, he does. And that ought to be awesome. That would be awesome. Just the moment that he realized, God did use me to do this. We talked, I think, last week, would you go, I wish you could have picked somebody else, but thanks, But probably didn't even say that. He's probably just in awe of the way he was used. He's helping people, 4,500 years later deal with problems. He's helping us understand who God is and how we are to worship him. And I bet you every single one of us has gone through this same kind of questioning of God. Maybe we've used slightly different words. Why are you putting me through this, God? Why are you letting this happen to me? Right? We've all used those. Why did you make me if I'm going to have to go through this? If my life is going to be this miserable, why was I even born? We've all said stuff like that, probably. And Job is going to show us how we answer that. God's going to show us through Job how we answer those. So understand what's going on. Job is fighting back against this system. And he says, man, nothing's going to work without a man between us who works like a mediator. He's got to be a man because he's got to understand everything I'm going through. He's got to be a man so I can talk to him, so I can relate to him. But I don't have that man. And we all sit there and go, we do. We ought to feel sorry for Job at this point and think, man, if Job just knew about Jesus Christ, remember, he's going to name Jesus Yahshua by name later. He's going to call him his salvation. But he doesn't understand yet that he does have a mediator, that he will have that mediator. So he's struggling to find out. And we that's why we have the Bible, folks. God gave us the Bible. It's a love letter. It's a revelation. The entire thing is a revelation about Jesus Christ. And we ought to just be so thankful that we have that. Could you imagine if Job had the book of Job? Kind of been a little odd, but, I understand what's going on. Let me slip, like we all do, let me flip to the end and see how it turns out. Oh, okay, I'm going to get restored. No, he didn't have that. We do. We can look at that and see how good God is. But understand, it's just like in this new study we've started with the teens, I ask them questions, and they're hard questions. And God's asking us hard questions. This morning, people think, that was such a simple sermon. Yep. But it was such a tough question. And if you don't think it was a tough question, you didn't listen very well. So it is that who do you say I am is a very tough question. Will you act for my honor? Will you live for my glory? Will you honor me in all things is a very tough question today. Will you stand by me when you lose everything? That's the question he's asking to us through Job. And I pray that we can do that. So next week we have no evening service. Then the next week we're going to do that question and answer about apologetics.